as a pastor, God has always impressed on my heart to share the gospel message, especially at Christmas time and at Easter time. And by God's grace, over all these years, we've had the joy of seeing many, many people place their trust in Jesus. And it's my cry, because there are some of you here this morning, some of you have told me that you're not yet a follower of Jesus. And you've been here amongst us, we've been singing joyfully together, and I trust you sense the presence of God in this place. Because those of us who know Jesus as our Saviour, we just love to sing these songs. We love to pray. We love to worship together. And we'd love you to experience what we have experienced. And this morning, as simply as I know how, I want to explain to you how you can have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of your background, you can look around here and you realise that many of us come some from Hindu backgrounds, some from Buddhist backgrounds. We've even had people from Muslim backgrounds. People come to this church who are atheists, who don't even believe in God. And I just tell everyone, you're welcome at Southside International Church. We're just sinful people who found the grace and forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to share that with everybody everywhere. That's our heart. And you might remember last Sunday, as we spoke, that we were looking at a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And he asked the disciples, "Who are people saying that I am?" And they gave a very amazing answer. In fact, one of the disciples, Peter, gave what has become a very famous answer. He said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And it was like Jesus said, "Oh, at last they got it." You know. But actually, then Jesus went on and said, "Well, actually, you know, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Even if you studied all the apologetic books that have ever been written in history, that would not convince you. It was only my Father in heaven who revealed this to you." And last week, we saw that we can only know Jesus Christ personally when he is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And I wonder this morning, if you would just think about yourself, don't worry about the person next door to you, but could you answer this question? Could you say this morning with Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Because that's really the goal of this message, that today, I believe even before you leave this room, you'd be able to say in your heart, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So this morning, we're just going to look at three passages in this is wonderful. I've got it all in front of me too. And, you know, I'm now 64 years of age and it's 2 years since I've had my eyes tested. But I can see it. So John chapter 1, John chapter 7 and John chapter 5. Just a few passages we're going to share together. And these passages, we're going to see how we can receive Jesus. Now the first one is in John chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. And really, this is an emphasis from last week. We must receive Jesus for who he really is. There's a whole lot of Jesuses out there in the world today. Now, in my pocket this morning, I've got a set of keys, okay? And some people are quite amazed. In fact, Helen is appalled because they wear holes in my pockets, but I've got keys here to all the facilities of the church, to my own home, to the Commonwealth Bank. To two motor cars and even Blockbuster Video, which I never use. But there's a lot of keys here. And this morning I'd like you to imagine that these keys represent certain things. Now, many people in their life, even before they know Jesus personally, they pray to God. Have you ever prayed to God when things got desperate? Or maybe not, maybe you just pray anyway. But, you know, some people get sick and instantly they pray to God. And it's like they've taken this key and it's like faith for healing. Or maybe they're going on a long journey And they're travelling, and they, especially at this time of the year, they know that it's very dangerous. You know, when they declared on the radio the other day, you know, the Christmas holidays have officially can't come, my heart actually sank, because you know what I thought about? I thought about all the people who are going to be killed on the roads across Australia in the next 3 weeks. There's going to be a lot of tragedy all across our nation. So when we go on a journey, we know it's dangerous, so we think, well, we better get some insurance, and we'll pray to God and ask him to keep us safe. So we might call that travelling faith. So travelling faith, faith for healing, maybe our kids, we might have teenagers, you know, and they can be a bit of a challenge. So we pray that God will work in their hearts and give us grace living with these teenagers. So we pray, and we might exercise another sort of faith. We might call that family faith. But this family faith, this travelling faith, this healing faith, they're all temporary things. Because if you end up getting well again, you don't have to pray anymore. And that's finished. So you don't have to have that healing faith anymore. What I want to say this morning, that on this set of keys, there is only one key that will get me into the front door of my house. And if we think of this analogy, I want to share very plainly with you this morning that there is only one key that will get you into an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is called saving faith. Saving faith. Now we're talking about we must receive Jesus for who he really, really is. Saving faith is the only key that will unlock the door to eternal life and an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's read this next passage of Scripture together. Could we do that? Thank you. Let's read it together. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, this is the middle of a story of a man who was a very religious man, and at night he secretly came to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, "What must I do to be born again?" And this is part of the conversation that Jesus had with him. And here in this passage, it's very, very clear that receiving Jesus is essentially the same as believing on his name. His name is his whole identity. This morning I introduced Derek to our new friend Mandy, and when I used their names, we don't know everything about them, but when we knew someone's name, that's their whole identity, is wrapped up in their name. So receiving Jesus is to believe all that he is. Not just part of what he is. Certainly he can heal. Certainly he can keep us safe when we're travelling. Certainly he can give us grace dealing with teenagers, but that's only part of what he is. In fact, those things are benefits that we get after we have used that one key, saving faith. Tozer, some of you are familiar with him, he's been dead for many decades, but he was a famous preacher and a writer, and he wrote this, and I'm quoting from his book called Gems from Tozer, and I quote, "To accept Christ, we accept his friends as our friends, his enemies as our enemies, his ways as our ways, his rejection as our rejection, his cross as our cross, his life as our life, and his future as our future." End quote. These days we're used to consumerism. We go to Woolworths, and especially for missionaries who've been away from Australia for 4 years, they come home and walk down the breakfast aisle. and they're just absolutely shocked. It actually puts them into a state of tension because they can't decide which brand of breakfast cereal to buy because there are so many. And it's the same with Jesus. As I said earlier, there's lots of Jesuses out there today. All sorts of groups are claiming to be the true Jesus, but there's only one true Jesus. And he's revealed to us in the Bible, the Word of God. I think that it's very, very harmful to actually create an atmosphere in churches and sort of cause people to think that they're okay by receiving Jesus. We use this term so often. But I think it's harmful to create an atmosphere to talk about receiving Jesus when in fact people in their hearts are rejecting him in many other ways. So it's important that we receive him for who he really, really is. Receiving Jesus means receiving him as our Saviour, as our Lord, as our marriage counsellor, as our vocational guidance officer. It means receiving Jesus as my financial planner and, hey, everybody, as our diet consultant. It means receiving Jesus as my personal trainer. It means receiving Jesus as a medical advisor, as my health therapist. But it's so much more than that. You know, we pick and choose which Jesus we want because it just suits us at that particular time because we have a particular need and we think, oh, Jesus will fix that. And even this man who's walked with him for 52 years, sometimes I slip into that danger and I forget who he really, really is. To actually try and pick and choose the things about Jesus that you find convenient and reject the rest is not to receive Jesus at all. Now, at the end of the message this morning, I'm actually going to invite you to pray to receive Jesus for who he really is. The Lord of creation, the Lord of glory. And I want to just remind you that if you're not his this morning, you can be before you leave here. Okay, the second passage of Scripture, what does it mean to receive Jesus? It means receiving his teaching. And I wonder if we could read this passage together. Oh boy, can you see that? That's great. Thank you guys for choosing very, very excellent LCD screens. We are very impressed. Let's read together. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. The Jews marvelled at it, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man wills to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. He who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." Could we just have a look at the context of this passage of Scripture for a little moment? If we go back to verse 2 in this chapter, this is actually the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, a great annual Jewish feast. And this would have been an opportunity for Jesus to do some startling miracles, and actually, from the disciples' point of view, they wanted him to show off and show how good he really was. In verse 3, the brothers said, "Let's leave here and go to Judea that your disciples may see the works you are doing. For no man works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, you'll show yourself to the world." Almost sounds like Satan when he was tempting Jesus in the desert, doesn't it? And this is the disciples. At first, when you read this, it sounds like it could be something that came from the heart of a true believer. But John says in verse 5 that the reason that Jesus' brothers said what they said was actually because they did not believe him. Because it says, for even his brothers did not believe him. Now, this really, really is a big issue in the church today, because I believe that we are on the wrong track in many cases. It seems evident here that it's possible for you to be confident in Jesus as a great miracle worker and even be full of desire for others to see his greatness and yet not have saving faith in him. To receive Jesus evidently means to be much more than just enthusiastic about him. Now, Jesus answers this suggestion to go up to the feast in verse 6, and he says, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. So Jesus has absolutely no intention to go and perform great miracles to make himself popular. He has no intention to fill churches up with enthusiastic people whose hearts have been unchanged like his own brothers. And he tells people that their works are evil. It's no wonder in the next chapter, if you read chapter 6, at the beginning of the chapter, there's a huge crowd listening to Jesus. And as he teaches through that long chapter 6, his teaching gets heavier and heavier, and at the end it says they all went. There was no one left. Jesus actually said, your works are evil. So he had no intention to go and be popular. His intention was to go and get crucified and to die on a cross and hang between heaven and earth for the sake of everybody. So I believe that what was missing here, his brothers didn't understand the moral basis of faith. They had no idea. They didn't see that to receive Jesus for who he really was actually required a dramatic change of heart. When John says in verse 5 that even his brothers didn't believe in Jesus, he alerts us to a deeper work that has to happen in our hearts to prepare us for who he really is. And when Jesus finally goes to Jerusalem in the middle of the feast, he goes privately, not with a big show like his brothers wanted. And instead of doing dazzling miracles, what did Jesus do? He actually went into the temple and he began to teach. And his teaching revealed that his brothers, his own disciples, didn't have a clue about what it meant to really receive him. And in verse 15, the Jews are so amazed, they said, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? And verse 19 says, from that day the Jews began to seek to kill Jesus. They were amazed at him, but it wasn't an amazement that appreciated him. It was an amazement that wanted to get out and get him because he was claiming to be God. How can he dare assume the role of an authoritative rabbi when he's never had any training? I mean, this guy's never been to the Alliance College in Canberra. He hasn't done the Christian training program, is really what they were saying. How can Jesus teach like this and stand and declare that he basically is in the place of a rabbi? And in verse 16, Jesus gives the answer. He says, well, the answer is because my teaching is not my own, but it comes from him who sent me. And so Jesus denies that he's being presumptuous, that he's taking the place of a rabbi in the temple. He says, I'm just a mouthpiece of him who sent me. Now, you've heard me quote John Piper many times, and some of the ideas for today's message have come from him. And I want to quote him directly at this point, because he sums it up so beautifully. He says this, and I quote, rabbis get their authority by being faithful to the teachers of the law who have gone before. Jesus gets his authority by being faithful to the lawgiver himself, who speaks directly through him more directly than they ever dreamed. End quote. Now that raised a big question for the Jews of that day in the temple, but I believe it raises a big question for every one of us sitting in this room this morning. How can the Jews, back then, know that this claim of Jesus to speak for God is actually true? How can they and how can we know whether Jesus' teaching is directly from God or just from himself? Now, I really want you to hang in with me. This is so important for you to understand this at this point. Because if we're going to receive Jesus for who he really is, we must know whether he is God's spokesman or not. Remember last week we talked about the things that Jesus said. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is the Lord Christ, and we bow before him and accept him. Now Jesus goes on in verse 17 and gives an answer. If any man's will is to do his will, he shall know. Do you get that? Jesus is saying to these people, if you really in your hearts desire to bring glory to God and do the will of God, you will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking just by myself. Now let's look at this really carefully. How can someone know if the teaching of Jesus is really from God? A person can know, according to a literal rendering of this, if one is willing to do his, that is, God's will. So it seems here that a condition of knowing is being willing. Now we're going to open this up just a little bit more in a moment, because it can be a little confusing. Because if we must know whether the teaching of Jesus is of God before we can receive him, and from what I can gather here, we must, then the way our heart is prepared to know Jesus is getting a certain kind of will that desires to do God's will. Now, I've observed people coming to Christ over these 50 years. It's a fascinating process. As I said last week, God is so creative and it's different for every single one of us. But in the final analysis, we all must come to the cross. We all must come the same way. And I can remember a guy out in Pinjarra, our first church. He was a great, big, strong crane driver with tattoos on his arms. And he started coming to Bible studies, and he actually, before he received Christ, he stopped smoking, he stopped drinking, and you could see that God was working in his heart and he was getting a will to do God's will. And only the Holy Spirit can do that for each one of us. And it's not something we can work up ourselves. I was talking to someone this week, another pastor, about the wonder of how people come to Christ. And we have all these evangelistic ideas, we have films, and yet in the final analysis, when I look back over all the years, it's the person who just walked in off the street that the Holy Spirit has been preparing, and they're the ones who, when they submit their lives to Jesus, they stick. And some of you have come here this morning. You've come with friends, you've just walked off the street, you've met someone, and you're here. I believe that everyone in this room is here this morning because God wants you to be here. I believe in what I call divine appointments. So it's really crucial for understanding how we come to receive Christ. Because, as we've said, to receive Christ, we must first of all recognize him for who he really is, the one whose teaching is from God, not just man's teaching. But Jesus says in John 7 and verse 17, you will never know this about him, and thus could never receive him, unless you have a will that inclines to do God's will. Now, there's another verse in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11 that says this: without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So we're not talking about any old kind of willing or wanting or desiring or even preferring or inclining that has to happen before we receive Christ. He's saying there is a certain kind of willing that must precede our knowing. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know. He's not saying, I believe, that you just want Jesus. Some people have got this, you know, idea, because this all this temporal stuff we were talking about early, and, I just want Jesus to help me with certain things in my life. What he's saying is that we want to have our whole life to be shaped by the will of God in order to even recognize who Jesus is. So let me paraphrase this. If anyone wills, wants, prefers, or desires to do the will of God, then and only then will that person be able to know the divine authority of Jesus, that is, the teaching that comes from God. So we don't receive Jesus. It's actually the Holy Spirit who draws us and brings us into that point where we reach a stage where we do nothing else but desire to do the whole will of God. And at that moment, I believe regeneration takes place. We are born again of the Holy Spirit. So I think Jesus is actually saying that probably the basic reason why most people don't own up to the truth of what Jesus teaches is not lack of sufficient evidence, which we talked about last week. As important as that is, but it's to do with our will and our heart in the final analysis. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible teaches that your will and your heart is fundamentally opposed to God. We are against him. So the fundamental problem is not intellectual, the fundamental problem is moral. And the great obstacle of recognizing the truth of Christ is not deficient resources, but in fact is deep, deep rebellion against heaven and against God's holiness. And I believe that this passage is teaching that people cannot see and recognize the truth of Christ's teaching because the prevailing tendency of our wills is insubordination against the authority of God. And as I think back over all the years and the great gospel preachers, this is what they preached. That we are sinful people. We are actually in rebellion. There is a war going on between heaven and earth. And until that is dealt with, we will never know Jesus Christ personally. We'll never be able to receive him. Let's move on quickly. The third point about preparing our hearts to receive Christ, according to this passage in John chapter 5, is that to receive him means to give glory to God in everything. Now, this is like a little bit more of a development from doing God's will. Could we read this passage together? Let's read it together. I do not receive glory from men, but I know that you have not the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe who receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? So Jesus is speaking now to those who he knows that in their hearts they're rejecting him. In other words, if you can't believe... You can't believe if your will is only seeking your own glory and not the glory of God. The glory that comes from man is so easy for us to get involved with. I think Jesus is just another way of saying you will never recognize the truth of Jesus until you desire with all your heart to do God's will. This means that you will reach a point where you will love God above your own glory. Man, that's shattering for human beings in this scientific age. Because we think we can fix everything. We even think we can fix the climate. Can you imagine 190 nations? I said to Helen, you know, it's no wonder. If ever there was an issue in the world, we've talked about Hitler and Islam and all these other things, but if ever there was an issue when people one day will cry out, we need a dictator, he'll be called the Antichrist, because he'll have the answers to everything. Oh, I think we're moving that way so fast, so quickly. And God's going to make the people of this scientific age look like little children. They're going to look like the people back in the time of Babel. Remember that? God just said, who do you think you are? Well, it's another sermon. We can't really believe if we seek our own glory. When we come to will what God wills, namely the enjoyment and the glorification and the magnification of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords above everything else in our lives, then we will know that the teaching Jesus has given has come from God, and we will receive him for who he really is. And who did he say he was? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no person comes to the Father but by me. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the exclusive claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I want to conclude by quoting John Piper again, if you'll indulge me. And I quote, if you wanted to develop a love for the glory of classical music, you would study it and spend time talking with people who love it, and you would listen and listen and listen. If you wanted to develop a love for the glory of space, you would get a telescope and you would read astronomy and you would spend time with people who love the stars, and night by night you would gaze and gaze and gaze. And if you would love the glory of God above all other glories, then you will study God. You will spend time with lovers of God and listen to God and look at God and gaze and gaze and gaze at the revelation of the glory of God. Would you please join me in prayer? Let's bow our heads together and pray.